If you'll turn in your Bibles, we're back in 3 John this evening. But before we take a look, let us go to the Lord in prayer this evening and ask for Him to open the eyes and ears of our hearts and mind to hear His wonderful truth. Father, we are thankful as we come to the close of another Lord's Day, another Sabbath that You've given to us to rest. Father, be ministered to by You, by Your means of grace that You've given to us. Lord, we ask that this evening as we worship You, that You would work in each of us the way You know we need it. Make us more like our Savior. And as we look at our passage this evening here in 3 John, we ask that You would teach us. We ask that You would open up our hearts and minds, that You would make this understandable to us, that You'd drive it deep within, planting the seed that by Your grace You'll water. Lord, we thank You that You've given to us Your Word. What a beautiful gift. Help us to always treasure it. In Christ's name, amen. As I mentioned, we're in 3 John this evening. We're continuing our look in the letter of 3 John. We started this morning with the first passage. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. And this morning, hopefully you'll remember, since it was only a couple hours ago if you were here, that we were looking at the joy that comes with praising God when we see faithfulness in our brothers and sisters. When we see God working in them and we see that faithfulness to His Word, the joy we get when we praise Him. And we saw it specifically with how the elder, or John, was rejoicing in the faithfulness of Gaius. And then this evening in verses 5 through 8, we're going to see specifically what it was that John was rejoicing about. What was Gaius being so faithful? What area was he being so faithful in that caused John to rejoice? So let's look at that now. 3 John verses 5 through 8. This is the Word of God. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've always been interested in World War II, but recently I've had a little bit of a kick looking at this Pacific Theater and learning more about it and what happened there and really the war against Japan, the island hopping, and all the things that were happening. And the more I learned, the more respect I have for those men that went through the unbelievable battles that they did and the struggles that they had. But one of the things that I've always found interesting when studying World War II is that it wasn't just the soldiers who were so involved in the war effort. The whole country came together and the whole country was working. And so there were only two types of Americans during World War II. You had one American who was off fighting in some way or another in a different branch of the military. And then the other Americans were supporting the efforts of those who were fighting. There wasn't a third option. There wasn't anyone who wasn't. Everyone was involved. And, of course, even though I have gray hair, I'm not that old. I'm young and I don't have any connection to that time period, but I can remember talking with my grandmother who described it to me. My grandfather was a tank commander, and the way she would recount what was going on and how the whole country was behind it, and it was just it was a totally different atmosphere. You put that in contrast with the only wartime that I've known, or many of us have known that are younger. We think about the wars that we've had in Afghanistan and Iraq. In many ways, if we weren't purposely trying to stay up with what was happening during those time periods, you could go day to day and have no idea or remember that there were soldiers, there were men and women fighting. The armed forces were at war on the other side of the world. It wasn't like World War II where everyone was involved. Well, as we look at our passage here, we see more like the World War II atmosphere, that all Christians are to either labor for the gospel truth or support those who do. All Christians are to either labor for the gospel truth or support those who do. And this evening we're going to look at the way this works out in three areas. First, faithfully providing for the workers. Second, faithfully working for the truth. And third, faithfully working together. So as we look at this first area, we're looking at faithfully providing for the workers. We come back to our text and we read in verses 5 and 6 where John wrote, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." And right off the bat again, we have this beloved. We see John, the way, this tender way he interacts and relates with those under his pastoral care is beautiful. We can't get away from it. We saw it in 1 John. We saw it in 2 John. We've seen it already in 3 John several times. But here in these first two verses, we see that John gets specific about why he was rejoicing to God and praising Gaius. And what he was doing is he was extending hospitality to these traveling preachers who were moving through his area, faithful biblical men that were preaching the gospel. And if we remember, not that long ago in 2 John, just two sermons ago, when we looked at 2 John, there was this conflict that was going on in verses 10 and 11 as it came to a head. And John wrote, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." You remember that John was concerned with these false teachers that he had been battling in 1 John, their false teaching, that they were going around, and he wanted to make sure that the church understood, we don't extend hospitality to them, we don't bring them in, we don't basically bolster their message that they have. Well, think about if we're not to support these false teachers, then it would make complete sense that we should support the biblical teachers, those who are truthful and are bringing this gospel that had been revealed and are not perverting the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we are to show them hospitality. And that makes sense with what we looked at in regards to hospitality, that responsibility that we have. A few verses you may remember that we looked at. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, when it's talking about the Christian's responsibility with hospitality, we read, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." You remember we talked about the fact that, well, you know, it wasn't, hopefully, maybe one day you'll think about showing hospitality, but no, show hospitality. We saw this command, this positive. Yes, we need to show hospitality and do it without grumbling. And then we looked in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And we broke that apart and looked at it, and it was this continuing pursuit of hospitality, not just, you know, once a year, you know, when, you know, maybe some people come in town, every now and then I'll stumble into an opportunity, but we're to seek to show that hospitality that we're pursuing. And then finally, the last verse that we looked at, if you'll remember, was Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." If you remember, we broke down that Greek word that was translated as hospitality in this passage, and it basically was stranger love. So we can see why John would be so excited to rejoice for this faithfulness that he sees in Gaius. And we're going to next time we come together, we're going to see the contrast of what another man was doing in this local church context that helps us see his opposition. Whereas Gaius was supporting the work of these traveling, faithful preachers who probably were going around combating these false teachers who were trying to make a way into the church. And you'll remember, hospitality in the first century was a really big deal. There's no Marriotts, no Holiday Inns. It wasn't easy for someone to travel. Traveling was dangerous. I mean, even during the this period of peace that Rome had brought, it still was a dangerous thing to travel. You had no guarantees that you were going to have somewhere to go when you got to the little village or town. So the fact that Gaius is extending this hospitality, he's providing for these brothers. He's providing for them when they need it most. Think about it. They need to eat. They need a place to sleep. They need to be brought into the community so that they would be able to teach and preach. And he's doing that. And John is, he's rejoicing. But we also see that along with this praise, there's a request to provide for the men that are traveling and they're preaching. And we see that you will do well to send. You will do well to send. It's almost the way it's written here, it's a please. You know, please send them. Like, you will do well. Please send them on their way. I'm asking you, when they come back through, continue that hospitality. Continue to show them that love that you showed to them as you provided for their needs. Think about, I don't know if any of you are familiar with how long the Appalachian Trail is. Well, I've always had this dream that I was going to hike it for years. And every year I live, that dream dwindles significantly. So it's something I definitely should have done prior to responsibilities, because it's, if you're aware with how long it is, it's several months. It's a big deal. You go out on the trail. There's not a Walmart on the Appalachian Trail every so many miles. So you have to carry everything with you. And then, well, you can't carry everything you need for several months. So you have to set up. There's little stops along the way where you get off the trail and you go down into a town. And you literally have to have someone back home at certain dates mailing packages there, so that when you walk down there, the post office, there's waiting for you a package that replenishes your supplies. And if it doesn't, well, you're in a world of hurt. I mean, you're out in the middle of nowhere, and I guess you got to call someone to come pick you up. I mean, it's a big deal to think through how you're gonna do this journey, how you're gonna make it. There's a lot that goes into making those provisions. I mean, think in the same way, how much went into these men that were going out and they were moving around and they were preaching and they were traveling. You know, how much they needed also. But they didn't have the ability to, they didn't have UPS sending packages that they could just pick up and throw in the backpack. I mean, they were really, truly, completely relying upon the Lord, that He was going to open up doors for them, that they wouldn't starve or die in the elements, that He was going to take care of them as they went out to preach the truth of the gospel. And we see here how John is giving this I hope that, if you're really nice, Gaius, next time, continue to show hospitality, you will do well. I mean, he's asking him in a polite but forceful way, when they come back through, make sure you take care of them again. I mean, there's this, we look at that and we say, it's important. There's this Christian responsibility to support missionaries, because they, even today, are going out the same way that these men were. They're going out amongst the lost. They're going out to people who aren't opening their doors. The church has got to take care of them and help them in that sense. A little different, but still helping and providing for them. So we look at faithfully providing for the workers. We also see faithfully working for the truth in verse 7. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So these traveling preachers, these missionaries, they were going out into the lost and they were preaching the gospel. And they were, we see that in verse 7, they were going out for the sake of the name. The sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going out for the sake of the gospel. for the glory of our Savior. They were going out and they were preaching and they were teaching. And then we also see they were going out, gone out. They were sent. They were sent by the church. And we see that because in verse 8, in verse 6, because they testified to the church. So they testified to the church that sent them out about what Gaius had done for them. So they're out preaching the gospel. They were sent out by the church. These are biblical missionaries that are out there that are being provided for. And they have, when we see that, we read in verse 7, for the sake of the name, they have the kernel, the purpose, the main driving force of missions, which is the gospel. That was the purpose they went out for. They went out to preach the gospel, nothing else. That was the focus. That's why they were there. They were wanting to spread the truth and the hope that comes from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they were going in that area that we know from 1 John and 2 John was saturated with these false teachers, and they were combating that. And they were bringing the truth. When we think about missions in general, that is the number one focus. The number one driving focus that we should have is supporting the preaching of the gospel to the lost. That's number one. All the other wonderful things that can come, diaconal type activities, those are secondary to the preaching of the gospel, the supporting of ordained men to go out that have been sent and that are preaching the gospel. When we look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we're all very familiar with it. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus has gathered the disciples together and he gives the church its mission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What's that? What's the thrust of the job of the church? Is Jesus saying, go preach the gospel. And then make disciples, baptizing them. But it's go, preach the gospel. That's the key. That's the focus. And that's what these men are doing that are going around. And that's who, Christian, that's who we need to support when we think of missions and missionaries are those that are their primary focus. They're ordained men out there preaching the gospel, planting churches, waging war against Satan's crumbling kingdom. Planting flags by God's grace where the flag of the gospel has never been placed before. And we see these missionaries, they need the church's support because when they go out, they're going out and they're offering the gospel to the lost for free. So they don't go and say, I've got this wonderful message. It will only cost you $9.95 to sit down for the next 30 minutes. We're selling tickets. It's a good deal. Please buy the tickets. That's how I'm going to eat dinner tonight. That's not happening. No, they're going and they're preaching and they're doing these things and they're asking for nothing from the lost that they're preaching to. And they're relying on the Lord to provide for them, to provide through the giving of the church, to take care of these men as they're out. They're doing this work and these missionaries that have been sent are really trusting in the Lord to provide for him the same way that a teaching elder trusts that the Lord will provide for. That God will take care of them and their families. That they will be paid for their labor from the church. So there is this aspect that no, they're not getting any money from those they're preaching to. But as that church is established and as sinners are converted and a church is planted, then yes, a laborer is worthy of his hire. There is nothing wrong with them being taken care of through their labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We read from verses 17 and 18. As for the rich in this present age, that's chapter 6. not going to apply very well. Chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." So we see that even though these men are sent out, it's a good thing that Gaius was providing for them. Because that's in a way, he was providing for them through hospitality in the same way that we would give to a missionary who's gone out, that we would support them. He's supporting them. He's providing for them, giving them places to sleep. Most likely, as we read, sending them on their journey in a worthy manner of God, he's probably providing food, potentially even clothing. Gaius is, what he's doing here, there's a reason why John is rejoicing. He is sacrificially taking care of these men that are out laboring. Well, not only do we see this faithfulness in providing for the workers, but we see faithfulness for working for the truth, but also, as we come to verse 8, faithfully working together. So we see this aspect, this team aspect of these men that are laboring and those who are supporting them. We read in verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." See this command to support those laboring for the word. Especially here in this situation, we have these men that are out preaching missionary work that's happening, this command to take care of them. I had a customer, I was back in North Georgia, and it was a pipe customer. We were meeting, going over some jobs, and we're eating at a Longhorn's Steakhouse in Dawsonville. And we're talking, and just happened to look out the window, and if you've ever been there, there's like outlets, there's development, and there's still some big fields. He just offhanded commented that, where we're eating right now, this is in one of my family's old fields. That's where we used to raise cattle. Oh, okay. Yeah, as a fact, all of this development, this was all ours. And when I was a little guy, in his 20s or whatever, and I was establishing my farm on the family plot. He said, "I used to dig my own wells. That's how poor we were." I said, "Dig your own wells? What are you talking about?" "Oh, yeah, no big deal." He said, "But you have to have someone holding the rope when you go down digging the well." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, let me explain how I learned this lesson." He said, "I thought I was tough. I was young. I was invincible. Drove my brand new wife crazy. I would go down digging wells until I hit water all by myself." He goes, "I'd just take a stick with me. So as I dig and I'd kind of work things around, I'd move the stick around to keep a circular hole as I'm working down. And I'd dig little footholes and I'd fill buckets with dirt. And I'd climb out of the hole and I'd pull my own buckets up and dump them somewhere and I'd go back in the hole." He goes, "But one day I'm down in the hole digging and I'm far down. I can barely see the top." And he goes, "I must have hit a pocket of methane gas. I hit it, and I was out." He goes, "I don't know how long I was out, but I woke up and realized I'd been asleep because there was no one up top holding on to a rope that knew anything about what was going on." He says, "The last time ever." So from then on, always called someone to come with him. He'd keep a rope tied around his waist, and that person was up at the top holding the rope while he was down in the well. And if he hit a methane pocket again, which he said he did, that person would be able to figure out by the way the rope was loose. They literally pulled him out of the hole to get him out of that gas. So you had one man down in the hole. Think of that as the laborer, the missionary, doing the work, laboring for the gospel. And then what do you got? Someone at the top holding that rope, providing for him, taking care of him, watching their back, praying for him, taking care of their temporal needs. Both are integral. You go down in the hole, digging that well, and there's no one at the top, you might not come back. You're at the top, holding the rope, there's no one in the hole, people think you're crazy. You need both, right? It's a two side of the coins there. Well, in much the same way, our interaction with those who are laboring for the word, especially missionaries, is the same. So we're holding the rope for them. If we're not in the hole, we're holding the rope for them. And we can hold the rope through financial giving, but we can also hold the rope through prayer. There's lots of ways to hold the rope. But those are these two aspects that we're laboring. We're either laboring for the gospel down in the well, or we're laboring for the gospel holding on to the rope for the man that's down in the well. But both aspects were laboring for the gospel. So look at verse 8. We come to the end of our passage here. Okay, well, what are some ways that we can support biblical missionaries as we think about it? Okay, well, first thing is we can prioritize. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that our church, it has a budget. And at some point, there's no more money. Just like probably you and me. We have a set amount of money, and we got to figure out how we're going to spend that. So we got to prioritize. So if we're prioritizing towards making the absolute biggest effect we can in missionaries who are taking the gospel around the world, I'd say as we look here and we see who was being supported by Gaius, he's supporting these men that have been sent out by this church to preach the gospel. I think the first place we stop is supporting ordained men who have been sent out by like NTW to the world to plant churches, to preach the gospel. That's our number one priority. That'd be the first place. And then after that, secondary priority would be the support team. We could support the other people who would come behind and work in that plant that's happening somewhere. So that may be, you know, a lot of church plants will have like diaconal work going on. Deacons that'll go on the field. Or ladies that go in the field to interact with the children and the ladies in that area. I mean, there's a lot of support. But number one, where we start, I think our most important priority would be that man who's been ordained and sent to preach the gospel, who's planting that flag. That would be the number one spot that we'd want to put our resources to get the biggest bang for our buck. I mean, we think about it, we were to send a little diaconal work out there, but there's no preaching of the gospel to go with it, then, you know, the planting of the church. I mean, just, you know, don't get the cart before the horse. So we support that. I think also we think about, you know, okay, so how do we do this? Well, we go international, which we do. We support missionaries international, but it's not just international. I mean, think about, drive around East Tennessee. There's a lot of area that could have a Reformed Presbyterian church preaching the gospel and opening up the Word. There's a lot of places. All you got to do is go to the PCA website and bring up the churches where they are in East Tennessee, and you see, wow, God could really put a lot more churches here. So we could plant churches. We don't even have to go international. That'd be a lot easier to support. We could hold their rope, and it'd be a lot shorter rope. Planting churches here in East Tennessee, and across the country and the region. Also, maybe another area you haven't thought about, campus ministers, guys that are serving in RUF. And we can help hold the rope for them. So they're ministering first to the covenant children of the PCA churches, but then also evangelizing those campuses and interacting with them. Now, another way that we can think about supporting biblical missions that maybe doesn't come right at the forefront of our mind is we can pay off our mortgage. And this isn't like a let's be scared the mortgage is easy. That's not what I mean. If we paid our mortgage off, this beautiful building God's given us to use and worship Him frees up a lot of money to then give more support to the missionaries we're supporting. And then by God's grace, we could support even more missionaries, make even bigger impact, bigger footprint in this assault on this lost world with the gospel. So we increase there. And then, of course, we want to remember our missionaries that we're supporting. You know, Tom Matthews' work translating the scriptures. Think of the Ramirez down in Peru. We go every year there. You know, don't forget, keep them in our prayers. Support them. And then the campus ministers, the different RUF campuses that we support. I mean, you probably know, maybe you don't. If we have a covenant child leaves covenant and goes off to college, if there's an RUF there, we support that campus minister. So those are areas that we can keep in mind that we're already making an impact and we can make an impact even more. And then if you as a family or individual, you want to do more and you want to make more of an impact in missions, you know, your elders would love it if you came to them and said, you know, I have extra money set aside. that we want to give specifically to missions. Can you recommend some missionaries that you think would be great for us to prayerfully consider to support? I mean, I think they'd be really excited to help you walk through that. So we've seen all Christians are either labor for the gospel truth or support those who do. So there's no third option there. Either laboring in the well or you're laboring at the top of the well holding the rope. But either way, you're laboring in missions as Christians. There's no taking a nap at the end of the field. That's not an option. We've got those two. So we saw these different ways that we faithfully work there. So as we leave, I'd ask you to prayerfully consider how you can hold the rope for missionaries, how you can hold the rope for church plants. They're here in the States. And then also, let's commit ourselves to pray for something. Something that has nothing to do with us wanting to get any status, or who cares if 200 years from now some little book's written and three people read it about what happened at Covenant. But let's pray that God uses this church and in this church and out of this church that He raises up men that go off to seminary and are called into pulpits and preach the gospel and minister to the flock. Let's pray that He raises up future elders and deacons. Let's pray He raises up foreign missionaries. Let's pray He uses this church to plant other churches. Maybe even after all of us have died and gone, but that's happening. And let's pray that God would do that. He'd move in such a way that even right now might be hard to think about. But He could do that. He's God. And let's pray He will do that. And not only that, but don't stop there. Pray that He'll raise up faithful men and women, mighty warriors for the faith, that will love the Lord Jesus Christ and share the gospel and raise their families by His word. Now, pray for those things. Not because anyone's ever going to know, but because we love Jesus. We want it to happen because we love the glory of our God. Let's pray. Father, we do love You, and we do ask that You would do that. That You'd move in a way that we don't even understand, but You know. Maybe one day in heaven in the future, You'll even be kind enough to show us connections to see how You did things and used us. Lord, we just ask that You glorify Yourself. And we thank You for this word as we continue to open it each and every Lord's Day, and You teach us from it. Lord, we're so thankful. You could have been silent. You could have left us, but You didn't. And we're thankful that You have revealed who You are, revealed the gospel through Your word. So let us treasure it. Let us love it. Let us read it. Let us meditate on it. Let us memorize it and talk about it. Father, grow our faith and our hope and our love in You. In Jesus' name, amen.